Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12. Galatians 1, 12. Paul is speaking of himself. It says this, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past of the Jews, and the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," he says. "And prohibited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." What a blessing. Paul is briefly, in about five verses or so, sharing his testimony. "I was given to the law," he says, and I fulfilled it. I exceeded my equals, if you will. But then God showed up in my life. God showed up and separated me from all that and showed me something. He showed me, he called me by his grace. Man, isn't that a blessing? And the Bible says this, that he took that thought. What did he do? He took it to the heathen. What is a heathen? And it says that in verse 16, "to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen." Changed Paul's life. A heathen is one who worships idols or is unacquainted with the true God. And he says, "I got in on the grace of God, and immediately, I just wanted to tell everybody I could." The great need of world evangelism. This is the fundamental of Christianity. Christianity is not passed on by force. There's religions in the world today that is passed by force. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a choice. It's a relationship. And Christianity almost expects that for as good as the grace of God is in your life, that you just take that and share that with others. Paul says, "I took it to the heathen." What a consideration of lost souls of the world. Let me ask you here this morning, what is your consideration of the lost souls of this world? As we have found out about our life as strong Americans, we are self-consumed. Is that not true? We just fulfill whatever it is that we want to excess. Where's your care for the lost? In 1840, John Getty left his pastorate of a church in Canada to take his wife and two small children to the Sea Islands to begin mission work there. After a voyage of more than 20,000 miles, they arrived in the New Hebrides Islands. The island chain was filled with cannibals, and more than 20 crew members of a British ship had been killed and eaten just months before the Gettys arrived on the mission field. That's what they were going into. Why would they do that? Because there was a heathen nation there that needed to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once again, I ask you the question, of what role or what emphasis have you taken the grace of God to share it with the heathen? The Gettys faced difficulty of learning and had no written form and the constant threat of being killed. Slowly at first, a few converts came. And soon many more received the gospel. Getty continued his ministry faithfully, including translating the entire Bible into the native language and planting 25 churches. For many of those years, Getty labored with little help and little word from home. But God was faithful to his servant. In the pulpit of the church where Getty pastored for so many years stands a plaque in his honor, which says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he died in 1872, there were no heathen. what is spoken of by where you plant your feet. What will be said of you? What have you done with the grace of God? Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that I took it and I ran to the Gentiles. Because there was a group of people that had never heard the thing before. And they needed the grace of God. Was it easy, Paul? Absolutely not. But yet Paul was faithful. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he says. That prisoner word, yes, is significant in that much of a significant portion of his life as a preacher was spent in prison. But number two, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was bound to Christ. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of grace. Thank you for initiating that conversation. Thank you for initiating that relationship. God, thank you for then making us ministers of your grace. God, thank you for who you are and what you've done with us. Thank you that you would reach out to us for the gift of salvation. Lord, it is a great grace. It is a wonderful grace. God, I'm thankful. Lord, I pray as we look at this passage here this morning that God, you would stir in our hearts concerning our relationship with you, but then the outpouring of grace towards others. Lord, help us with these thoughts as we navigate through your word. Lord, may your word do a powerful thing here. Lord, we need you right now. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says this, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We just read in Galatians where he says, I was a mess, and then God, all of a sudden, wham, Paul's life and God's will slammed into each other on the road to Damascus that day. And Paul says, I conferred not to the flesh and blood. I didn't care what my body said anymore. I was listening to the one that was standing before me. In verse 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. What a great way to say that. Anybody hear of the dispensation of the grace of God? These are two words, a word that probably is not in your common vernacular or your common vocabulary is dispensation. Last time I said the word dispensation was probably studying the scriptures. It is not a common term. Dispensation is a time period in which God deals with mankind. There has been a history of different dispensations from the beginning of time, and so it will continue to the end of time. So is that biblical? All right, let's just follow these thoughts. God deals with man differently at different time periods. For instance, in the Garden of Eden, remember there? We had two people. The plan of salvation was not the death of Jesus Christ. It was don't eat of that tree. Don't do it. Then what happened? We graduated from the age of innocence to now the age of conscience. There was still no law written. Moses was no longer, not even in the sight. It was what God put on their hearts. How did Cain not know to kill Abel? There was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no Moses. But God put it in their hearts. Then we fast forward to the time of the law. And that takes a long period of our Old Testament. That was a different dispensation. Say, how do you know that? When was the last time you had to sacrifice an animal to atone for your sins? I've never done that, although I've wanted to. Mainly for their sins, but that's okay. Jesus Christ comes, fulfills the law. Weird time period right after his resurrection to when Paul shows up. Some strange things. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not what we have today. Acts chapter 10, all of a sudden we start seeing this transition from the gospel going from the Jews to them, now the Gentiles. And what doth hinder me to be baptized? Believe first, he says in Acts chapter 10. And there Acts chapter 8. And then the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Gets saved, just like you and me. We have this beautiful transition, and now we find ourselves for the last 2,000 years in this age of grace. If you study history, there's time periods, the Stone Age. I'm glad I live now. That would have been tough. Say, why? Because I like metal. Works. Like vehicles, for the most part. But here, a time period of which how God deals with us. And he says this, there's this dispensation of the grace of God. We live in this amazing time, a time period called the Age of Grace. And we're going to define that and what that actually means. And we are just surrounded right now. We are living in a time period of which it is unable to say that I can't see the grace of God in my life. One day it's going to be different. One day Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to sit on his throne and he's going to sit there and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. You know what? That's a different dispensation. Why? Because he's going to be seated right on the throne in Jerusalem. No faith necessary. I can look in Jerusalem and see him. It will be based on works. But right now we live in an age of grace. What does that look like? And what is that all about? In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Verse 4, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Paul says, there were some things that were revealed to me. Let's look at verse 5 and we'll come to our first point. Say, first point, have you seen the clock lately? I understand. Sam asked me what time we'll be done. I told him 1 o'clock. So we're good. All right. Now I'm shooting for 12:15. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The age of grace, number one, point number one, we find here the beauty of grace. Say, what makes it so beautiful? It was all planned by God. It had no bearing on what I thought. God did not come to mankind and say, hey, I need a plan. I need an idea. No, God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to initiate the grace of God by my Holy Spirit. It was a plan. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Thankful for our online watchers today. How are we doing? 7. It's because so many people are in church this morning. What a blessing. Titus chapter 1. So are you excited or nervous about the annual meeting? Love it. Cannot wait. I love annual meeting. Why? Because we've got nothing to hide and it's talking about next year. I am not good with secrets. Say, what do you mean? I've been... The Buffalo Bills won yesterday. Anybody see that? Yeah, that's great. I was excited. That was a fumble. Okay, anyways. But no, you get excited about something. What happens? You start talking about something. I'm excited about the next thing. I've shared it with some people. I'm just excited about the thing. So come tonight. Annual meeting, say it's boring, it's numbers. No, it is exciting about what God is doing around us, and we have an opportunity to get involved. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, I, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Do you see that God initiated this? That's the beauty of grace. It is not based on a man. It is not based on a circumstance or event or a culture. It is based on God's power. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is by any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God initiated grace. No man can take credit for salvation. Not one says, I don't know how Al Gore got in on creating the internet. I don't know how that is. But he takes credit for it. Whatever. No man is standing up saying, hey, grace of God has to do with me. No, only God says that. That's the beauty of the grace of God. It crosses every culture. It crosses every demographic. It touches all of it. No man is cited as the founder. God himself initiated the relationship. He revealed himself to us, but he does expect and he does anticipate us to respond to him. He did not just die on the cross and say, all right, let's just pass by. He expects a response. Although he initiated grace, this is the beautiful part of the gospel. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Number one, the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of grace. Number two, the gospel of grace. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. How is that possible? How could I get such goodness? By the gospel. Isn't that what it says? It says, by the gospel. The gospel of grace. The Bible says that we are of the same body. Oh, that's good. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Say, Pastor, I noticed a little sticky notes in your Bible. What does that mean? Trying something new. Just trying to be able to switch verses quickly. So far, it's working well. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Look at this. The gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. I don't know where you're at, but get to there. Good evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Fellow heirs, he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Who do you think you are? I'm a child of God. Oh, that's good. And if children, then heirs. Romans chapter 8 tells me in verse 44 that there's a liar out there. And he's looking to deceive us. And he refers to him as the father of lies. I am so glad I'm not going to inherit that inheritance. I am glad I'm not the heir of that father. Oh no, we are a child of God. And because a child of God, look at now. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The gospel of grace that takes Gentiles and brings them into the family of God. The enemies now becoming his children. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. What is the age of grace? Number one, there's the beauty of grace because it was initiated by God himself. Number two, we find the gospel of grace. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. To redeem them that are under the law. Let us remember the purpose of the law. The law is not bad. The law is our schoolmaster. The law is the thing that brings us to a need of Christ. As I read the law, I go, I can't keep the law. We've all offended in the law. We've all broken the law. And God says, I'm going to redeem you from that. You don't want to face the justice of the law of God, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Maybe in your life, you have far from ideal family circumstances. Some people have a tough start. There's some young people that just to hear about it and read about it, it just breaks your heart. But God says, I got something for you. I got a family. I want to be your father, and you could be my child. So how do I get that? Through the gospel. What is the gospel? Coming to church? No, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's what it is. And it was revealed to us. How do we know it? Through the Word of God. It was manifested to us through Christ Himself. So God, the beauty of grace, initiates by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, grace. And then expects a response from us. Here's what I'm going to lay out before you. What are you going to do with it? Well, I'm getting in. That's what Paul said. I'm in. I'm in. I'm all in. And I'm going to forsake my old life and live a new life. See, that's what's wonderful about the grace of God. What a change. Man decides. God initiates. We saw a few weeks ago, I think it was in Genesis chapter 22, first time the word worship is used. It was a voluntary sacrifice. That's what worship is. It's voluntary. If we were made to worship, is that really worship? If we were forced to love God, is that really love? How can you believe in something that you don't truly believe? No, it's a decision on our part. God has revealed and manifested His grace unto us and expects and anticipates man to respond back to Him in worship and in love and in faith and in belief. Your life too collided with the grace of God. What did you do? I no longer conferred to the body and flesh. I said, not my will, but thine be done, God. I humbled myself, repented of my sin, and asked Him to forgive me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now what? So we've seen the beauty of grace. Number two, we then blend that with the gospel of grace. Number three. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. How'd it go for you, Paul? The Bible says in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. I became a minister. I took what was given to me and took it and ministered to somebody else. This week I went out for lunch this week and I was out with my dad, and we're having lunch, and we had a waitress come, and she was trying to take care of us, and I said, she goes, would you like something to drink? I said, yes, I would really like a iced tea with no lemon, no sugar. She goes, yeah, we don't have iced tea. I said, all right, I'll just take a Pepsi. She goes, we only have Coke products. I'll stick with water. Water's good. Water's fine. I'll do water. I said, what happened? She was unable to minister to my flesh. We got a hold of something. We were given something. Look at verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. That's Paul talking. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. He goes, I don't deserve this. This should have never showed up. Remember what he was doing? He was wasting his life, he said. He was in defiance of God. And it came to my house. He says, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Number one, the beauty of grace. Number two, the gospel of grace. Number three, which propels us to be the minister of grace. We're all commissioned. Immediately commissioned into his work. The most amazing miracle work of God that has taken place in your life, he then allows you to have a place in someone else's life. Brother Parrott, who brought the gospel to you? What was his name? That's what I'm saying. Ali Ahmadi, a converted Muslim, got a hold of the Gospel of John and brought it over to Brother Parrott. Praise the Lord, someone ministered. Dan Crespo led me to Christ. Who led you to Christ? Who are you leading to Christ? Who are you sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ? We immediately become a minister. Say, ministry's not for me. I just want to work my job and do... We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. My sticky notes are piling up. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, how do we get in Christ? Through the gospel, right? God, in his perfect way, revealed himself and showed us our need for a Savior. And then I looked at that and said, yes, that's me. I repent of my sins. I choose to follow you. And then in turn, immediately, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. How do we get to the Father? Only one way, right? John chapter 14. Jesus Christ saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, he says. How did I get to the Father? Through Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are each now commissioned into the ministry. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We all become ministers. What a gift to serve him. To testify the name of Christ. To help draw others to Christ. What an immense responsibility. But there's no greater job. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are you fulfilling being the minister of Christ? The minister of grace. Have you shared with anybody the unsearchable riches of Christ? Number one, the beauty of grace. Number two, the gospel of grace. Number three, in turn, we become the minister of grace. Number four, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul now is commissioned as a minister. You too are now commissioned as a minister of reconciliation, helping people get right with God. Say, how is that possible? I can't do that. True, you just present the information and let the Holy Spirit do the work just as it did in your life. It's not your wit and wisdom. It is the power of God and the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. We just have to be faithful. They just need to hear about it. Just like you and I. We just needed to hear about it. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The fellowship of grace. Go back with me one page, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Isn't that great? God coming in and just breaking the thing that divided me and the Father, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. God, through Christ, was able to make me have peace with God, even though I offended. Praise the Lord. And now, look at this. Look at this next verse. In verse 16 and 17. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. Look at verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. We have an opportunity to get in on fellowship now. I have an ability to communicate with God that I never had before. Why? Because there was a partition there. My sins separated me from God. But Jesus Christ came with a giant bulldozer and knocked that thing right down. And I can have fellowship now. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The fellowship with the Father. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. How on earth can I fellowship with the Father? It's all because of grace. It's all because of the gospel. Not only fellowship with God, but how about fellowship with one another? Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What is a common bond? We're all different. We all like different teams. We all have different tastes in food. We all have different backgrounds, even maybe different cultures. But there is a bond that brings each and every one of us together. What is that? It's righteousness. It's godliness. It is the gospel. It is the gift of grace in our lives. And so it should. It should bring us together, not push us apart. Right? Oil and water, when you mix those two, what happens? Nothing. They don't touch. They can rest on each other, but they do not blend. Right? That's why when you have Italian dressing, you have to shake it up real quick and then pour it out. Right? Because you don't want it to separate. You know what God did? He somehow took that oil and water and made it mix. The gospel of grace brings us together. If Christ at the center of you and I is pushing us apart, there's a problem. That means there's sin somewhere in there, because it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship one with another. Well, I just can't get along with, then there's a problem. And the Bible tells me only by pride cometh contention. So somewhere in there, the flesh had its way and rooted and brought itself up and made something that should be beautiful and wonderful and tight and strong and bonded. And it's pulled it apart. So what do we need to do? Well, if we want a fellowship, we're going to have to get rid of that thing. There's going to need to be humility. There's going to need to be forgiveness. There's going to need to be grace. It's going to need to be grace. The older I go, the more I see of value. When I was 18, I did not understand the value of grace. The older I go, the more I see how important that is in every situation. To be gracious towards someone. Fellowship of grace. Ephesians chapter 3. Before we move on, I just want to ask the question, and I want you to think about it. I don't want you to answer necessarily, but I want you to think about it. What could God do if there was perfect fellowship here? With Him and with one another. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says this, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Second to last, the proof of grace. The grace of God is proven over and over again. When? Look now. To the intent, verse 10 again. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God. If we read in Romans chapter 11, in verse 33, I'll read it to you. It says this, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." But when we, listen now, let's follow this. God, in the beauty of grace, has bestowed and manifested Christ, revealed Himself. We have chosen that. We got in on the gospel. Now we are now ministers, fellowshipping with one another, acting gracious. It is, when we do that, it just yells that this thing is right. It is just proof that the grace of God is right. It proves to the entire world. It takes something that is unsearchable and unfindable, and it shows it. It is proof. Time and time again. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Look at verse 21. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. "What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality," that's what He said, "and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also in that which is to come." He took that exceeding power and He somehow made it into a way that you and I can interact. And it just proves all the things that He says. It is the proof. You are the proof of the grace of God. Lastly, Ephesians chapter 3, one page over, in verse 12, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." The boldness of grace. Go back to chapter 2, one page, verse 18, and it says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We have a boldness, an opportunity to speak and talk and act in the power of God. Romans chapter 5, our last verse today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. "Tell me about the age of grace." It was initiated by God. It is the gospel that means so much, which then turns us into ministers, having fellowship with God and one another. It is proof that everything that God said is true. And here it allows us to have boldness. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 2, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." The grace of God is our boldness. It is our hope. It is our joy. And it is what glorifies the Lord. so, as Paul was so stirred in his heart to take the gospel to the Gentiles, the man that we read about, John Getty, was so commissioned and burdened to leave his comforts of his home to reach a people, a heathen people that have never heard the gospel of the grace of God. How has the grace of God affected you? All too often, Christian, it is enough for us to get in, and that is enough. I got the gift. But that is where it stops. Are you a minister? Do you have perfect fellowship with the Father and with others? Let's all stand.